me in Psalm 8, please. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infant, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands, and you put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of this word and this wonderful, wonderful passage from the psalmist. This sermon today and the next couple, I think, are probably could be classified as confessional, and I pray encouraging. Last week during the different prayer times that we have on Sunday at 9:15 and then here at the pastoral prayer, etc., as I would begin to pray, the idea of distractions kept coming to mind. And I even prayed last week, I believe it was during the pastoral prayer, that, Lord, you have to help me with these distractions that keep raising their head, that are taking me away from the things that should have priority. I have been the victim of too many distractions that have interrupted the priority of things in my life. And it's easy to do, and I'm not alone. I listen to you. I hear you. And so if I am suffering and struggling with things like this, I feel pretty confident that some of you, possibly many of you, are as well. So this week I deliberately turned my attention to trying to do something about it. Jeff and I had opportunity last Sunday to go and visit, and we were talking, and there's just so many things, important things, that we give our time to. And if we're not careful, that time becomes overly involved and something has to go. And we choose those things. But for a pastor, when the thing that goes is the quiet time, in the personal readings, in the extended prayer times, then it's not only me that suffers, it's you that suffer. And so I ask for your forgiveness, and so here you have something of a confessional sermon, and my desire to correct that and to move back into a place of close communion and do away with some of these distractions. As I was preparing, I went to Psalm 8, as I just read to you, a very simple psalm. Please notice the psalm begins and ends with praise. All of us probably have this line in our mind. O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When the writer, David, we believe, is the writer of this one, when he writes this, I love it when he begins and ends with praise. Not all of his psalms do that. Many of his psalms begin with praise. Many of his psalms will begin with a lament, and he moves toward praise. Some of his psalms stay in lament, and he never gets to the praise. There's only a few of those. Most of his work He's in this idea and in this realm of praising God. I believe that's the quickest way to remove you from or move you from the distracting things and focus you back on God. Begin praising God. God, I love you. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, I look around me and I see all the things about my life that you... And Jeff, I appreciate your words of prayer in your prayer, acknowledging the people who love you and putting this lady first. As I do my wife, as you do yours. But I talk to Judy about these things and I say, I need your help. Please pray for me. A wife praying for a husband. Oh, truly good stuff. But here in this psalm, God is truly majestic. He is truly high and lifted up. He is above all things. He is set high above the heavens. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ should have that ample recognition of who He is and praising Him, acknowledging Him, and it's not for Him. He knows who He is. It's for us that we remind ourselves constantly that we worship a God that is truly high, truly majestic, truly perfection. We need to remind ourselves, this is our God and we are His children. This is who He is. And the heart begins to swell in love and admiration for Him. But please notice in the psalm, God does not stay in that high and lifted and distant place. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him. Think about this for a moment. What is it about man that would give God cause to be thoughtful of him? Zip. Other than the fact that man is the created of the Creator. We are His. Pastor Chuck Swindoll says of this passage, never has there been a more beautiful paradox. God above the heavens, majestic in His perfection, yet He is mindful of the created, mindful of the fallen. Truly a paradox, a relationship between the fallen, between that which is tainted with sin and that which is perfect. And because we are sinful, because we live in the fallen world, everything around us seems to work against that relationship. Things get in the way. Things distract. Our schedules, both ours personally, and those of you who have children, your children's schedules. I don't know how some of you keep up with that. I don't know how Judy and I did that way back when. Financial pressures, causing us to work more. Some of you work endlessly. I wish you would take a vacation. Take some time for yourself. Our materialistic desires. We love our stuff. We like more stuff. Loving our stuff, wanting more stuff causes us to work more. Distractions. Distracting values are another thing from this sinful world that gets in the way. We don't value the place of God in our lives as we should. We value other things and give them prominence in our lives. And it's like I said, we make choices. And we give one a higher priority over the other. Things distract. And we're not alone in our day and time. The church, we just finished studying in the book of Acts. The church in Ephesus. We just talked last week how Paul left that church and left it in the care of the elders. Go with me to Revelation chapter 2. And learn about the church of Ephesus some... maybe 35 years later, less than a generation from Paul's time to this. Chapter 2, These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary. Now, if we stop right there, you would run up to the people of the church of Ephesus and pat them on the back and say, "Oh, great job. You're keeping the false prophets out of the church. You're doing good in the work of the church." But listen to the next line. "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." What do you imagine was their first love? Jesus Christ. That personal relationship that the people had with the Lord Jesus Christ had seemingly lost its center in the life of the church, and they had moved out away from that and were involved in doing church. Now, what they did and are commended for is to be commended. But if you lose the heart of the work of the church, as it said here, they lost their first love. They have lost that intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus that Paul endured so much to teach them. And there's that word, intimate. Intimacy. Love. Intimacy. What is intimacy? Well, before I define it and begin speaking of it, I think we first should recognize that many of us are frightened by that word. Many of us draw back a bit with that word, intimate. Just saying it, you kind of feel like you should be saying that in closed quarters, that you shouldn't be saying that in an open gathering where there are children present. Intimate. To become intimate with someone means that you get to the level, to the place where you know them thoroughly. You know them inside and out. You know their goods, their bads, their uglies, their pretties. You know them. And this is what scares people, I think. Some folks don't want to be known at that level. They don't want to be known in that very heart, intimate place. Well, we've talked all around the definition. Intimacy is simply defined as a very close and trusted friend relationship, and it is marked by a warm friendship developed through a long association. Part of this definition reveals one of our issues with intimacy and gets back to the heart of why I'm here, and it's this long association that has been interrupted by distractions. Intimacy is marked by a warm friendship developed through a long association, a consistent association, a relationship, a closeness that's not prone to being affected by distractions. An association, a relationship requiring time, given time. Time given to the Lord Jesus Christ in a priority fashion. To correct our issue, to correct my issue, discipline is required. Discipline. This week I sent out an article to those of you who have agreed to receive some emails from time to time, and it is about how the French see parenting. And I thought it very unique in that they, when asked, did they discipline their children, they did not understand the word discipline in association with the children. When they began to discuss it a bit more, they meant, oh, training the children. Training the children. Discipline certainly has its corrective measures, but discipline means training. I need to go back to my training and concentrate on the training, once again, that I received and has served me well, that I have now left aside. Go with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4. We'll start about verse 7. 1 Timothy 4, 7. Paul is teaching the young Timothy. How fitting. Verse 7. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Okay, I'm good there. I don't do that. Rather, train yourselves to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. I'll stop there. Discipline for the purpose of godliness. Training in the way of godliness. What are those things that reflect a godliness? There's where we should be concentrating rather than allowing the distractions to deter our relationship with Jesus Christ. This is my error. I used to spend up to 2 to 3 hours a day reading. I don't do that anymore. I've allowed other things to interfere with that time. I must give great effort, and I would covet your prayers, but give great effort to return to that thing which I love so very much, digging in to the reading and to the authors that I resonate with so well, and the scriptures to uncover their truths so that I can bring them to you. I've allowed these distractions to come in and get in the way. And while I still have a great relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure there are times that he will say, "Where you been? We used to have such good times together. Where you been?" Eugene Peterson says concerning this idea of discipline and training, he says, exercise daily in God, no spiritual flabbiness. He does have a way with words. Workouts in the gym are useful, but a disciplined life in God is so far more important, making you fit both for today and forever. So here is what I am given to do these next couple of Sundays. I want to help me return to this idea, this level of intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you are not taken back by the use of the word intimacy. And we need to give effort to that. But there's one important thing we need to remember as we give effort to that. It's not all about us, and it's not all about what I do. It's not all about what we do. It's not completely up to us to develop this level of intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must understand. I must remember. He wanted it first. He wanted it first. He was the first to say, I want this level of relationship with you. One author writes, what matters supremely is not the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it is the fact that He knows us. I, Tim, Todd, Craig, Amy, Ed, fill in the name. I am graven on the palms of His hand. I am never out of His mind. All my knowledge of Him depends on His sustained initiative through the Holy Spirit knowing me. I know Him because He first knew me. And as important is that He continues to know me and to desire to know me. Yes, our Lord knows us. What do we allow to stand in the way of a greater knowing? I'd like to ask you to do something this week. And no one can do this for you but you. Ask yourself the question. Look at your life as I've been doing mine. And ask, what stands in the way of a closer, more intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? We're going to look at a few things, as I said, over the next few weeks that will help us get past those things which might stand in the way. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? I know all of us are sitting here at church and everybody's going to just do the head bobbing thing. Yes, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. But I go further. Do you really love the Lord Jesus Christ to the point that you will do, that I will do what's necessary to remove those things that stand in the way and relish in the love of Him knowing us? The Holy Spirit was at work here today. The choir's anthem. I love you, Lord. Beautiful piece. Our Lord desires an intimate relationship with us. I want to go back to that closeness. You pray for me, I pray for you.